This morning, Pastor Charles is going to share with you his testimony about prayer. Now, I have learned a lot about prayer from Pastor Charles. And he continues to grow in his prayer. And one of the things that God's really been speaking to him about is about the secrets of the silence. So I'm not sure if that's what he's going to be sharing on this morning, but Pastor Charles, come ahead and share your prayer testimony.
By the way, how many of you read Pastor Steve's blog this week on the... Good. Maybe half of you did. Steve, that was a great blog. It spoke to my heart. He talked about his 3 days of solitude, and that's quite a spiritual exercise. And I'm sure the Lord spoke to you during that time. Yeah. Also, the book you've recommended by Bill Hybels, Too Busy to Pray.
Too Busy Not to Pray.
Oh, Too Busy Not to Pray, yeah. So I don't know if you're reading that. Is it still available out there? I highly recommend that you get that. There's a lot of books on prayer. Now, Pastor Steve asked me to just share a little testimony about my prayer life and my experiences in prayer. Well, how you condense a whole lifetime into 5 minutes, I'll try hard. But my experience of prayer and prayer life has gone through many stages. And it's a growing experience. It's not a static or I've learned how to do it now, this is what I do, go through the routine. No, it's a growing experience. And it started when I was a young boy and I observed my mother in prayer. My father was not a believer. He did not go to church. But my mother was a strong believer. And I saw her kneel in the kitchen at the kitchen chair, and I saw tears coming down her face. And I just realized that prayer was a real communication with her and the Lord. One day I came in from play, I was about kindergarten age, and I saw her praying, and I knelt down beside her and just got the feeling of her prayer. And I said, Mother, will I go to heaven when I die? And she said, if you have Jesus in your heart, you will. I said, I want Jesus in my heart. And that's when I received Jesus as my personal Savior at kindergarten age. And it continued on the influence of Mother and my older sisters and the church, which is now Life Center down in Tacoma. And I was nurtured by godly men and women in the Sunday school, and I recognized prayer. During my high school days, my mother suggested I have a regular time of prayer. Take even 5 or 10 minutes and do it after supper in the evening. So I'd go up to my bedroom and I'd look at my clock and make sure it was only 5 minutes or maybe 10. But it was the beginning. It was a stage. And I began to sense the Lord. And later on during that time, I began to realize, God, you're telling me that you want to use me somehow. I had no idea. But that started in that prayer time after supper in those 5-10 minute times in high school days. Sunday evenings at church was always a prayer room experience. We'd all go to the prayer room after the service and seek the Lord and wait upon him, and that's where I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. During college days in Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, my prayer life was greatly developed. That atmosphere was like a hot house of prayer. I mean, we prayed in the morning, chapel. We prayed at noontime prayers. We prayed for regional prayers. I was in the Northwest group. We prayed for missions and that on Fridays, and I chose the Latin America area to pray for. So we prayed with groups like that. It was, like I said, a hothouse. I grew immensely during that time. I developed a schedule for meeting the Lord. It's not a lengthy schedule, but It included three areas, three elements. First of all, the praise and worship, and then the word, reading the Bible, and then intercession. I would pray for my family, I'd pray for my church. I was pastoring at the time, and sometimes I took prayer walks around the neighborhood. I know Pastor Steve does prayer walks down to Magnolia Park and Matthews Beach, and sometimes in the community I advocate prayer walks, not just to pray for people, but talk to the Lord. When I was in Santa Ana going through a difficult time, I took a prayer walk in the right by the orange orchards. I was not pastoring the church at that time. I had resigned and I was not pastoring. And I felt so useless, almost like I was rejected. And as I talked to the Lord about that, the Lord told me, I can use the word, he spoke to me, but it was an impression that he gave to my spirit. Charles, you're just as valuable now as you were when you were in the pulpit, because this is what I really want. I want you and me to communicate with each other. I want you to listen to me, and I want to hear what you have to say. And that's more important than administrating that church or preaching in the pulpit. Prayer became a high priority, so I gave a little more time to that. I love the verse in, how long have I gone now? 5 minutes? I'm only half done. Psalm 27, verse 11 says, "Seek my face." What is his face? Not his hand, what he can do for you, but a relationship. Seek my face. I like the New International Translation, which says, the Lord says, come talk to me. And my heart responded, I'm coming, Lord. Come talk to me. Well, I have found this sequence. And the sequence is this: desire, discipline, and delight. Now, I'll have to say I didn't get the delight portion of that till later on. I learned the discipline, but I did have a desire. So desire has to be turned into discipline, and discipline becomes delight. Would you say those three words with me? Desire, discipline, and delight. And since retirement days, I have more time in the mornings, and I have entered into an extended time of prayer and experienced a much deeper time of prayer. Again, the desire was there. I had to learn the discipline of a time and a place, and I learned there was delight. I am looking forward to that when I wake up in the morning. Oh, I'm going to get a cup of coffee and have coffee with Jesus right now. So I get the coffee ready. I go into the living room. I don't kneel as much now as I used to, but I sit in the nice, comfortable chair, and I drink my coffee, and I start being quiet. And then I use my prayer language, because my spirit desires God. So I pray in other tongues. That's not hard to do. It isn't something that just hits you and you start speaking in tongues. It's your desire, and you just do like a little baby, a little child. You start using little phrases. They don't mean much, but they're an expression to the Lord, and your heart is praying. And that's what I start doing. That gets me into the attitude of prayer. And then I just sit quietly and wait upon the Lord. And my format is fourfold. Here's my format for prayer. Praise and worship, because the word says, enter into his presence with singing and into his courts with praise. And so often, after I've sat for a while, and after I have prayed in the Spirit, I don't always, not every morning, but oftentimes I do, Then I take my Maranatha Praise Chorus book, and I take the hymnal. I happen to have bought a hymnal from the church. And I let the Lord lead me, and I'll read some of those, and I'll sing them quietly, not too loud, because Ruth isn't up yet. And so I just sing kind of quietly. And oh, that really gets your heart warmed up as you sing those prayers choruses. And, you know, I just really appreciate Pastor Tim and his leading of worship. He picks those choruses and those songs. Tim is a worshiper, not just a worship leader, he's a worshiper. And so I asked him one day, Tim, I don't know some of those worship choruses. Would you mind to print them out and give me a copy? So he printed them all out, and I keep them. And once in a while, I take those out, and that's what I use to get my heart warmed up in worship and praise. Then after I do that, I sit quietly for a while and silently before the Lord. And you mentioned Bob Kilpatrick's books, The Secrets of Silence. I'll tell you, folks, that is an answer. But that's very, very difficult to get into. This practice I've been learning, I didn't do that too much earlier in my Christian life, but I've learned to do that now. It takes discipline to be silent for 5 minutes. When you did your days of solitude, you wrestled with all these thoughts coming into your mind, and you got away from the distractions out here, but you still have those distractions. It's amazing how our mind wants to do something, wants to talk. God doesn't want you to talk. He wants you to just sit quietly. Try it for 5 minutes. And then, sometimes I may read a few devotional classics, such as Secrets of Silence, which I use for about a month to get into the idea of sitting in silence and letting God talk to me, and then devotional classics. Then I go into the Word, and I love the Word. I'm so prepared, and that's part of our prayer life, and that's God speaking to me. Presently, I'm using the one-year Bible, which is 365 segments. You get through the Bible in a year, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And 365, and that's a great use. Last year, we did, as a church, the Chronological Bible, and that was very helpful, too. I love the New Living Translation, which sometimes I use, or the NIV or the King James. It helps me to get acquainted with the Word so that, you know, you're familiar with the Bible. That's very important, to be familiar with the Bible. And then after worship and praise, after I've sat quietly, after I go into the Word, then I go into intercession. I keep a picture of my family in my devotional Bible, and I pray for each one by name, my son, my three grandchildren and their spouses, and five great-grandchildren, and they get a prayer each morning to cover them from the enemy that attacks them, whether it's in high school or whether they're just growing up as little toddlers. I have arranged missionaries into six groups according to continents. Monday, it's usually Africa. Tuesday, it's usually Asia. Wednesday, it's usually Europe. Thursday, it's usually Asia, Pacific. And Friday, it's for the Muslims. And Saturday, it's South America. I'm not saying that boastfully, but I'm saying you've got to have a schedule. You've got to discipline yourself to do. You don't say, God bless the missionaries all over the world, and now I've interceded for the missionaries. Now I'll go to the next thing. That's better than nothing, but it's not much more better than nothing. So if you can't pray for everybody, you pray for one missionary, just one. But even then, if you're not doing that, you can pray for the church. I have a list of people in our condos, and I pray for them unit by unit. There are 18 units, and their special needs, health needs. And I've been praying for Pastor Saeed Abedini in the Iranian prison almost every day. That's my intercession. Now, by now you say, boy, that takes a long time. Well, it's true. It's over an hour. But see, now that I'm retired, I don't have to be in the office at 9 in the morning. I don't have to do this or that. My time is a lot freer. I probably couldn't do this in the years past. Well, I'm almost through, Steve. Then I sometimes end my prayer with the Lord's Prayer or a word of commitment. I cannot always follow that format. Obviously, I did not do it this morning. But my regular format is there, and I don't feel guilty if I can't. Sometimes it's very shortened, but there's always the desire, the discipline, and the delight. And it's a delight. It's not a have to, now I gotta pray. No, it's a delight. And a Christian will never enter into the delight phase of devotional prayer unless it is planned and unless it's consistent. And there's some kind of structure or plan, and it'll be different for everybody, and your time allowed is different, and your interest is different, and your world is different than mine. So that's mine. Now I do like I do with my sermons, I'm long-winded. But it says in Psalm 16, you can come, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy.
Amen.
And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Thank you for the opportunity. What are you, 15 minutes? I'm sorry.
That's all right. Wow. Thanks, Pastor Charles. You knew I wouldn't put a hook on you, you know. Well, let's talk about delight. Where does that delight come from? How do we grow in that? It starts with desire, moves to discipline. I really believe that this matter of spending time in solitude is a crucial place where delight begins to grow. And so if you take out your sermon notes, we've got 5 different points today. And so if you add desire, discipline, and delight to it, then you've got 8. Okay, so we've got an 8-point sermon. We've got 3 of them down. Seeking solitude is a crucial part of growing in our ability to hear God. Because prayer is always going to be, you know, if we're polite about it, like I said in the blog, at least 50% of the time, we need to let God talk, right? So it's not just us talking to God, it's us listening to Him. But it's so hard sometimes to hear the voice because there's so much, you know, there's just so much noise out there. There's so much clutter. And I really am reminded of Elijah, who goes out into the desert and he's very depressed. He's discouraged. He feels like he's the only one still serving God. And then there comes the earthquake and there comes the wind and there comes the fire. And there's all this noise around him. But finally, there comes what? What's it called? The still, small voice. And God wasn't in the fire, and He wasn't in the earthquake, and He wasn't in the wind, but He was in the still, small voice. Well, we're never going to hear the still, small voice unless we take time for solitude. Jesus did it. One of the things that He did on a regular basis, and I love this about Jesus because it really identifies with a part of me, He went up to the what? The mountainside. So many times it's described that Jesus went up to the mountainside. In fact, right after the 5,000 were fed and the people were clamoring for Him and they were all excited about this new wonder healer who was providing food for them. What does it say in Mark chapter 6? It says this, Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. Now, he was there a long time because later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. So he dismisses the crowd. He goes up to the mountain. He's there into the night. The disciples are on the boat going across. And that's when he comes down and walks on the water. But Jesus, if Jesus had to get away, if he had to deliberately make a place for solitude, how much more do we? I mean, we need the Father's voice more than Jesus needed the Father's voice. And, well, I don't know about more than. Okay, let's not get into a theological. That's always a little dangerous. You know, how much did Jesus, his life's breath was the Father's voice. It needs to be that way for us. We've got to quiet our spirits. Helmut Thielicke, a famous German theologian who I love to read his stuff, he wrote an article, a sermon actually, called Talking About God. And his contention in that sermon was that oftentimes our prayer is not talking with God, or it's talking about God. And he says this. Now listen to this quote. "This is my experience. The shorter and more hurried prayer time becomes, until it finally dwindles to a few seconds of reading the daily text, the more it actually becomes a burden. Because these few seconds lack strength and savor, they have no quietness in them." You see, sometimes the very means by which we try to rescue our prayer life, what makes sense to us, cutting it down to doable doses, actually ends up becoming prayer's downfall because there's no rest and savor in them. Now, I'm convinced that you don't have to be retired in order to set aside time and actually have savor time. But we have to seek the solitude. Let me show you a picture. It was the one that was in the blog this week. Not everybody gets to do this. I, as a pastor, on a regular occasions, take time away, and Mark and Debbie Jacobson made their family cabin available to me, and this was my view on Thursday night as I was sitting and just reflecting and praying and listening to God, and you just soak it in. Let me encourage you to do whatever you can to get away like Jesus did and soak in his presence and let him talk to you. So solitude, seek solitude. The second thing, in listening to God, these are all points about listening to God. How do we listen to him? The second thing is to watch for metaphors in the physical world. Watch for metaphors in the physical world, because I'm absolutely convinced that God loves to talk to us through his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. It's so looking at the sky is like, oh yeah, God's speaking to us. But he gives us metaphors. One of the things about Jesus is he often used the metaphors out of the physical world. So, for instance, on the night that he was betrayed, as he was walking with his disciples, he had had the Lord's Supper. He'd had the Passover feast with them, and then he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and very likely on his way he's going through vineyards. And then he says, "I'm the vine and you're the branches." He cuts off, and I'm the I'm sorry, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. And he's walking through the garden, and the disciples are there, and they're following him to Gethsemane, and he's saying, yeah, just every branch that doesn't bear fruit, the Father prunes. And he's probably showing them just as they're walking through. The metaphor out of the physical world. God often uses metaphors like that to speak to me. He did this weekend in a pretty tangible way. But let me tell you about one metaphor out of the physical world that he used a few years ago. I was walking actually down in Ravenna Park, one of my favorites, and down through the valley there. And I was praying about Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7, about the battle that we have with the flesh. And I knew that there were a number of people in our congregation, young congregation, a lot of temptation in relationship to sexual impulses and this kind of thing. And there were a lot who were discouraged, like, man, how do I overcome? And am I going to overcome? And what's that going to look like? And so I'm praying, Lord, give me some insight into presenting this Romans chapter 7 passage to the congregation. And as I'm walking along, all of a sudden I hear a tuk 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 boom. Now I'd never heard a tuk 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 boom in the forest before. Because squirrels never fall. They always leap and jump from tree to tree, and they never fall, except this one did. And he landed there right next to me on the ground, and I'm like, whoa, you know, and I go over, and I think he's laying there, and I think he's dead. And then I get closer and I realize he's like silently panting. And then all of a sudden, he like flips over and scampers up the tree. It's like, yes. And the Lord said to me, Steve, as long as you have the breath of the Spirit in you, there's still a chance. It's never out. We can fall. We can fail. We can hit branches on the way down. But as long as the Spirit of God, His breath is in us, there's still a chance. We can still fly. And see, God loves to do that. He loves to speak to us through the physical world. So take time to listen to the metaphors of the physical world. The third thing, watch for patterns. Watch for patterns. This is all about how we listen to God. I believe that God delights in revealing Himself in a patterned kind of way. That if we look at it closely, we'll see that there are patterns in our lives for how He has directed us, and that we can learn from those. I was thinking about it in relationship to biblical characters, and I thought of Peter, how that in Acts chapter 10, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, these men who were coming from Cornelius's household, and they were on their way to Peter. Peter didn't know it yet, but Peter, he goes up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat, and while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and then God shows him, this tarp that comes down, and it's filled with unclean animals and God says to Peter, "Up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, "No way, Lord, I've never touched anything unclean. I'm not going to do it." And the Lord says, "What I have declared to be clean, don't you declare to be unclean." And then it happens what? Three times. Now see, Peter was already, he already knew about visions. He had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he'd seen, he'd seen his Lord transfigured. There was already a pattern there. So Peter was already ready to hear what God was going to say in this trance state. Now, God doesn't generally speak to me in trances. But God does have patterns that he's used in my life. And I remember, how long ago was it? Let's see. It was 36 years ago in the fall. And I went on a prayer and fasting retreat to Kameno Island. People have been so gracious in my life. Mary and Vern Ani gave me their cabin. We've never had a cabin of our own, but we've always had people who've given us cabins to use. And so Mary and Vern gave me a cabin where I could go away and pray and fast for a week. It was 5 days, and pray about the church and the congregation of Calvary Chapel that I was pastoring. But I was also praying about something else. I was praying about this girl right here, who had come into my life and had swept me over like a bowling ball. But I wanted to know if God was saying that she was the one who I was to marry. I wanted to hear from God. So I wanted to pray and fast. So I told the congregation, "I'm going away to pray and fast for you," but I was really going to pray and fast for her. But anyway, so I'm walking the beach about 3 days in, and I'm walking the beach back and forth and praying, "Lord, let me know if this is really the right thing." And it was as if God spoke to me. Now, I don't know how it happens with you, but I get these thoughts that come into my mind, and it's when I've been in God's presence, there's a fairly high degree of certainty that these are God's thoughts that are coming into my mind. It's not a oral voice that I hear, but a thought. So it was like an ongoing conversation, and it was like the Lord said, "Well, Steve, how have I led you in the past?" So I started thinking about that, and I said, "Well, when you've led me in the past, usually there's been a desire that increases with time rather than decreases with time. Like, it grows within me. And the other thing is that usually there's a peace about moving in a particular direction. There's a peace that is, it's a deep level peace, not necessarily a surface level, because on the surface it might be ruffled. But deep down, there's a sense of tranquility and steadiness." And then it was like the Lord said, "Well, do you have those with Karen?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I do." And then it was like he said, "Well, would I mix it up for you? Would I change the pattern for this most important decision that you have to make of your whole life in terms of your future? Would I mix up that pattern now?" And I said, "Well, no, you wouldn't. I'm going to marry Karen Lidstrand." If she says yes, But I was confident she would, So I was like, "Yes, I'm getting married." I learned a lot that day. I learned a lot. There are patterns for how God leads us. And so we need to identify what those patterns are. And they may look different for different people. Now, probably there's always going to be some of those elements of increasing desire and the deep peace For some of you, it's you know, the way the confirmation comes from something you see in nature, or maybe it's the way people speak into your life, or maybe it is really an oral witness of the Holy Spirit. But identify the patterns. Fourth thing. Read God's word with a pen and a listening ear. Read God's word with a pen and a listening ear. Psalm 119 talks a lot about the word of God, and two of the verses in it are this: your statutes are my delight, they are my counselors. Or, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. You see, God's word is designed to talk to us, to show us things, to show us direction. One of the things this is my dad's Bible. My dad's been, he died in 1997, so it's been quite a few years. It's been 18 years. It's a privilege for me to have his Bible, and one of the things I love about looking at my parents' Bibles is all their notes that are in it. They're filled with notes, and sometimes there'll be a note with like a date next to it. And it's like God talked to me on this date from this scripture about this idea, and I love reading those. Both of my parents practiced reading the Bible with a listening ear and a pen in hand. Our Bibles ought to be filled with notes. You know, maybe one of the problems with the modern electronic devices is they're a little less personal. It's not so easy to just write the notes or underline. But God wants to talk with us. Let me just suggest journaling. One of the things, I'm an electronic guy. I can hardly write anymore. So I can type way, way faster than I can write. And I'm always in a hurry. I'm always wanting to get a lot down. So I journal on my computer, and I'm just like, I'm just typing away. But that's a tremendous way for me. And many times my journaling is a prayer. And it's flowing out of what I've been reading in God's Word. And a lot of times now I'm actually reading the Word electronically too. So then I just go right into journaling and taking those notes. And I always put a date on it. So it's clear, okay, when it was happening, I can trace it. That's how we listen to God. Read the Bible with a listening ear and a pen in hand. And fifthly, because it's so important to get it right, seek godly counsel. When we're listening to God, there is a very real possibility that we can miss the voice of God, that our own desires, or even the deceptive voice of the enemy, can fool us and lead us astray. And I love the passage in Proverbs that says this: where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is what? Safety. Safety is the operative word. We really need safety. You see, Satan is trying. What is he? A liar from the beginning. He's deceptive. He's trying to do whatever he can to fool us, to discourage us, to pull us down. And so, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Others come alongside of me, and they help me to discern what God's voice is, how he's speaking to me. We take time for talking about more than just superficial matters. Having a prayer partner is essential. And you know, I mean, I've said it many times, but who's your most, if you're married, who's your most essential prayer partner? It's this girl right here for me. Okay. Yeah. What's one of the hardest people in the world to pray with? This girl right here. Because we're so close and we don't always get along. And, you know, even this morning I woke her up at 6 o'clock, right? Yeah, I woke Karen up and she says, "What were you dreaming?" It's like, "I was dreaming that we were having a fight and I was yelling at her and I yelled in my dream and it woke her up." It's like, "What was that about?" You know, and it was so real. It's like, "Oh, Jesus." But we got to be praying with our partner. And but many of us are not married, and even if we are married, we still need other people. We need a compatriot in prayer, someone of our own sex, who is helping us to come into the throne room and helping us to discern the voice of God. And in the presence of counselors, there's safety. Take the time to talk about more than superficial matters. You know, that's why we've got the groups brochure today at the end of the service. That's why the groups are so crucial. That's where relationships are built, that are focused around Jesus Christ. And if they're focused around Christ and his purposes, then they naturally develop into opportunities for prayer and for godly counsel. One of the things I love about our life group, our small group, is that there's a constant texting back and forth about prayer requests. And we take it seriously, and we're praying for one another and lifting each other up. Man, we just were never made to do life alone. And this matter of listening to God is something we do in community. So, what are the takeaways? Well, you've got them on your notes, and you've also got them on your connection card. And maybe you could just take your connection card and just look at it. I'm going to set aside a specific time, at least 1 hour in the next 2 weeks, for intentional solitude. That's a little mini goal. You can do that. I'd like to encourage you to set aside some time where you take a whole day and where you're just focusing in on listening to God. Or I'll read the Bible this week with pen in hand. Maybe do it the old-fashioned way. Take a physical Bible and a physical pen. And with pen in hand, just let God talk to you and write down the date and say, "Okay, this is what the Lord said to me today." Or I'm going to ask God to help me identify his pattern. Think about and journal about how has God directed me. Or I'm going to take a walk and let God speak to me through the physical world. I'm going to let him show me his metaphors. Maybe a squirrel's going to fall right in front of you. I hope not, but. Or you might say, "You know what? I need help figuring it out. I need to seek godly counsel. I need to make sure that I come to a person in my life who knows me well enough to speak into my life." One of the things that we do is we ask God to speak to us by his Spirit. So as we're sitting here and praying, we're going to pray a prayer in song. "Come Holy Spirit, I need thee." It's an old one. It's a very simple message, but it's very real.